All right, turn your Bibles to James, James chapter 5. We continue our series of messages here on why do we get weak, sick, and die. Again, we just want to be so very clear in regard to these messages, and that it's not for us to determine why things come upon us. We can't determine that one for another. Only we and the Lord can know. But these things are here, and we want to see examples in the Scripture about it, the Lord dealing with His people. And so here, our theme verse for these messages have been here in James 5, verses 12, on down through verse number 16. Let's read verse number 14, or verse number 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And I tell you what, Brother Jonathan Gordon, here not too long ago, he was up in Cincinnati, preacher up in Cincinnati. I've never met him. I heard some good things about him. But he was having ailments and illness and sickness, was in the hospital. They thought they'd get him fixed up and then he'd have another relapse. They thought they'd get him doing better and he'd have another relapse. And he sent out an email. He said, I'm calling out the troops now. I've called for the men of the church to come over and to have a time of prayer with me here in the hospital room because I'm tired of being here and I want to be well and get on and do the work that I have to do. He's a pastor of a church up there in the Cincinnati area. And that's it. When you sick and may the Lord help us. I mean, we need to care one for another and we need to look out one for another and all that. But if I don't come as soon as you'd like me to come, give me a call. Okay? Give me a call. Just call me and I will come. Okay? Rather than saying and milling around in that thing, well, Brother Jim didn't do this, Brother Jim didn't do that. Call me and tell me if you want me to do something. If I can do it at all, I'll do it. And I won't have a grudging attitude about it because I am learning, okay? I am learning. What I think might be the right thing to do might not be, and what I think wouldn't be the right thing to do might be the right thing to do. And so help me out, okay? And so if you want me to be there, tell me, and I'll be there. If I can't at all, I'll be there. And we'll learn from that. The prayer of faith. Is any sick, verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. That's state-of-the-art medicine, I believe, is what that reference is to. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The Lord listens to his people, and we certainly need to pray. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 through 20, talks about the temple of the Lord. And if anyone defiles the temple of the Lord will destroy them. He will destroy that. And we need to not be wise in ourselves, but wise in the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it talks there regarding the Lord's Supper, that there are many there among the church who are sick, or weak and sickly, weak, sickly, and some sleep. Some are dead. Why? Because not discerning the Lord's body and the partaking of the Lord's Supper. In 1 John chapter 5, we've taken a look there where the Scripture talks about praying for a brother that commits a sin not unto death, and that the one that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one, Satan, toucheth him not. And so, relative to the passage there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, or the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and dealing with those that become wayward in the membership of the church, it talks about delivering such a one unto Satan. And so, I think the scriptures there in 1 John 5, verse 16 through 18, there, talking about that one keepeth himself. If we behave ourselves and walk pleasing to the Lord, the church won't have to deal with us. We won't be put out of the church, so the Lord will turn Satan loose on us. That's what we need to do as the Lord's children. And then we have this thing in regards to sickness and weakness and death that can come upon us. Time and chance happeneth to them all. All things are in the power of the Lord. He controls all things. I know that. But from the standpoint of living this life, we have things come upon us suddenly that we just didn't expect. And there are things that happen to mankind that things that just don't make sense happen. And the Lord is in control of those things. But there is a thing of a seeming randomness that happens among mankind. Again, I'm not saying anything about the Lord not being in control. He is in control of all things. And then there is the principle of reaping and sowing. As it says in Galatians 6, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever we put down, we're going to reap. And we're going to reap more than we sowed. It's that way. If we sow to the flesh, we'll reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap life everlasting. And those principles are there and exist as we consider these different cases. And the Lord says there in Galatians 6, don't be weary in well-doing. Obey. Do right, do right, do right till the stars fall, and keep on doing right. Follow the Lord. Don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. And so those things are there. Tonight, we want to take a look at two examples in the Scripture. And our brother Chad has preached recently on Samson. But let's take a look over in the book of Judges, Judges chapter 14. We're not going to spend a lot of time on Samson. We just want to point out a few things about him. And I want to ask you this question. Was Samson a saved man? Yes. Yes. We're going to take a look and confirm that for us if any have doubt about that. Samson was a saved man, but he had a problem, didn't he? He indeed had a problem. You know the account, his father and mother, his mother is visited by the angel saying that this special child is going to be given unto them. And then the husband, Manoah, he comes to find out about it also. The Lord sends the angel to deal with them and telling them about the coming of Samson and what the Lord is going to use him to do. And we see in Judges chapter 13, Judges chapter 13, verse 24, and the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit, capital S, of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. And so the Lord has raised up this man to be a judge in Israel. He's going to be a judge for 20 years, but he's got a problem. He's got a problem. You know, Manoah and his wife, when we look at them, and I'm looking here to make sure about something. Manoah and his wife, they're not solid and settled in the word of the Lord, are they? They're not solid and settled in the word of the Lord, are they? Brother Jim, what would make you say that? Because here, the angel of the Lord appears unto them, and we see the reaction of the man of the house, okay? In chapter 13, verse 21, but the angel of the Lord did no more appear unto Manoah and to his wife than Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." Wait a minute. The angel of the Lord just gave them a promise that is going to be long. It's going to entail some years and some time, isn't it? Right there, the word of God came to him by the angel of the Lord, and he said, "We're going to die." Well, if they would die, how could what the Lord said to them be fulfilled? Amen? It couldn't be. See, that's the reason that he was a man that evidently just dealt with what was in front of him. His wife did have some understanding, verse 23, and thanked the Lord for her. But his wife said unto him, "If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would have not received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor at this time have told us such things as these." And so I think what we get here, I don't know conclusively, but we get here an idea of some unsettledness and some ungroundedness that the man of this house has. And the Lord did bless the child, as it says in verse 24, but when he became a man, he was wayward, wasn't he? He was wayward. We know that about Samson. It's just that way. Chapter 14. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Right there. Right there. He came up, verse 2, and told his father and his mother and said, "I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife." Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Right off the bat, he's following after his eyes, isn't he? What he can see, that's what he's going after. And whether his parents instructed him well or not, or whether they were nervous about him being a special child from the Lord or maybe late, she said, as the scripture says in verse number 3 of chapter 13, the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren. They never had any kids. And we've seen that. We've all seen that in cases where a couple will be given a child and they're so careful with the child. And we need to be careful with our children. I'm not saying that. But they take the child and the child becomes an object of worship. Becomes an object of worship. Rather than understanding how the child should be raised in the fear and nurture and admonition of the Lord. We can have the blessing of God of our children upon us, and then we can take and ruin their lives if we don't raise them according to what the Lord says. Whether that's the case here with Samson, we don't know, but we know that he is rebellious by the time he becomes an adult. Here, what he has seen. It goes down, and in verse number 4, I want to point this out, but his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Does that mean Samson's sin is of the Lord? No. No. Because the Lord, if Samson would have been a man of a mind to pursue the righteousness of the Lord would have used that. He would have done it. What this is saying here, I believe, and what it says what it says, and it means what it says, and I think the indication of it is that Samson's sin is not going to thwart what the Lord's going to do with him. It's not going to thwart the purpose and plan of God. But Samson was over here on the side of not getting the blessing that he could have been getting from the Lord and serving the Lord faithfully. Could it have been that Samson could have been a judge in Israel for 40 years instead if he would have been faithful? But by being an unfaithful man, he only was judged 20 years. It could have well been. And those things are before us. We're here and we're living life, folks. And we cannot blame. I can't blame my failure, my disobedience, and my sin. I can never blame that on God. But it will not thwart God. It will not thwart God to accomplish what He wants accomplished. What I have to determine, what each and every one of us have to determine in our hearts and lives and souls and minds, is that do we want to walk with the Lord on the narrow way and be in that place of blessing with Him as we serve and walk with Him? Or do we want to fight and fuss against him and have to be worked over by him often? He goes down. Brother Chad pointed that out in his message recently about the downward spiral of Samson, as it mentions here in verse 1, verse 5, and verse 7. And verse number 8, and after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see this carcass. He had killed this lion, and he breaks his Nazarite vow. And going and approaching this dead body. He goes in that the dead carcass of that lion that he had killed when the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. This young lion came upon him and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in verse 6. And he tore that lion apart and killed it right there. There was nothing wrong with that. But when he came back to that body and then touched that body and got that honey out of it, he defiled himself and broke his Nazarite vow. Because he just had to go over there and look at it. Because, see, it started off by looking at it, didn't it? And then he saw the bees, and then he coveted the honey, and then he wanted the honey more than he wanted his Nazarite vow. So he made a trade, didn't he? He made a trade. And on it goes. And so he poses this riddle. His wife betrays him. And then his wife is given to his companion, as it says there in verse number 20. And he had to pay in this thing of the riddle. And so he went out to Ashkelon and slew 30 men and got the garments and the sheets and stuff that he needed to pay those that expounded the riddle. In chapter 15, and he went to visit his wife. And the father says, well, I didn't think that you wanted her. I gave her to another. And then he's going to be more blameless than the Philistines, verse number 3. And so he got these foxes, put it amongst their crops, and set their crops on fire. And then the Philistines asked who did it, and they said that this man that did him wrong in regards to his daughter, his wife. And so the Philistines came and burnt the two of them with fire. Just a real nice, fine group of folks to be involved with, isn't it? And so Samson says in verse number 7 there of chapter 15, "Though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease." And so he slays those men, hip and thigh, with a great slaughter, and dwelt in the top of the rock of Etam. And then there are those that come to get him, and he's bound, and he makes them promise that they won't fall upon him, those of the inhabitants there of the land, and they give him over to the Philistines, and they come upon him. He breaks the cords in verse number 14, and then with the jawbone of an ass there slays 1,000 Philistines in a mighty, mighty stand there for the Lord. And he says in verse number 16, "And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of an ass, have I slain 1,000 men." And so he names the place, and he's athirst, and the Lord delivers him. And in verse number 20 of chapter 15, he judges, and he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Chapter 16, verse number 1. "Then went Samson to Gaza, and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her." Down, down, down he goes. Down that now he's willing to even engage himself to a harlot, a whore of the land, and that is against everything that is Israelite in him. It's everything of being a child of God, and so he takes the chasteness and that of his life that should be as being a child of God, representative of the Lord and all that. And what's he do? He covets that woman, and so he takes that and lays it aside and makes a trade. He makes a trade, following after his eyes. And so you know the account, and it's there. It leads him on from that, and he takes the doors of the gate, the two posts with him and all that. And then he runs, and it says in verse number 4 of chapter 16, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. And she was no better. She was no better than the previous one. Down and down and down. He's following after his eyes. He's following after the lust of his flesh and the desire of his flesh. And so the Philistines talk to her and say, "Entice him," in verse number 5. "And we'll pay you some money." And so three times she works on him. And you know, the man has gotten so blinded, so covetous, so caught up in his sin that he doesn't even see. Look what it says there in verse number 9 in this first account with Delilah. "Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber." He's there with her, and then she betrays him, and asking him about what it is that take his great strength. He tells her something; it's not the truth. And then, so when she does that to him, she calls out to those that are there in the chamber, and Samson is able to defeat him. And it's like right there, in that instance, there were the kind of woman that she is should tell him that he shouldn't have anything to do with her. But now those other men that they're in the chamber waiting and lying in wait, he doesn't see it as an issue or a problem. He doesn't see or doesn't reckon her betrayal. You know what he's doing? He's been blessed with strength of the Lord and might of the Lord, and he's trusting in that. So I can whip him anyway. I can whip him anyway. And so then we see the second attempt. Fast, bind him fast with new ropes. Verse number 12, "Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith, and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson, and there were liars in wait abiding in the chamber." The next time, there's other men there in the place that are going to fall upon Samson and going to do him hurt and take him off captive. And he no big deal. No big deal. He doesn't see that she cares nothing for him. What's he looking at? No doubt, he's looking at Delilah's beauty. He's looking at Delilah's beauty, and that's all he desires. That's all he wants. And he doesn't believe and doesn't acknowledge about her not caring about him a bit. It's the kind of woman that she is. And then the third time, the next time, we see in verse number 15, and she said unto him, "How canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth." And she presses upon him, she urges him, and he tells her, and it's in verse number 17, that he told her all his heart, and she knew that. You know, a spouse is the only one in this world to whom we should tell and give of our heart. But see, Samson, he wanted so much to have a beautiful woman. He wanted so much to have that companionship. She urged him so and leveraged him so that he told a woman all his heart that did not care for him. She didn't care about him. She doesn't care about him. And he gave and told what it was, that by which he had his strength. And of course, she shaved his head. She did it. For the man, she called for a man to shave the seven locks off of his head, verse 19. And he said, "I'll shake myself." And he didn't know that the Lord had departed from him. He was so far from the Lord in his sin that he didn't even know that the Lord left him. And that's what sin will do to us. Verse 21, "And the Philistines took him and put out his eyes." They put out his eyes that he had been following for 20 years and being judge of Israel. And now he's blind. Now he's blind and still, it seems to me, a young man. If he judged for 20 years, and he started judging when he was 20, if we would say, he's 40 years old, tops. Terrible waste of life, isn't it? Amen. Terrible waste of life. They put him in the prison house to grind. They have that day when they're going to celebrate and honor Dagon, their god. Verse 24, "When the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us." You know, in this quote right here, God's word's blasphemed. Because the Philistines' land and the Philistines, they needed to be destroyed. Because they're wicked and exceeding sinful before the Lord. They're giving it, they're attributing this captivity of Samson to their God. But you know what's happened here? Samson has reaped what he has sown. That's what's happened here. This is the work of God, not the work of the enemy. This is the work of God. Samson could have possibly been judge of Israel many, many more years and enjoyed the blessing of the Lord and could have been a great witness and testimony to the Lord. But instead he wanted to follow his eyes. He wanted to follow his heart. He wanted to follow his mind. He wanted to follow his flesh. And so here he is. And they go and get him. They make sport with him. You know the account. And as his hair has grown longer, and they're mocking him and making sport of him. In verse number 28, "And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once. O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." Is this repentance? Or is it a seeking for vengeance? The Lord's going to use it. The Lord's going to use it. But Samson has been so compromised, hasn't he? His eyes gouged out. His witness and testimony in the land as a judge has been compromised by his wicked way. And the Lord's going to use him. The Lord is going to use him. But it's not going to be in as good a way as it could have been if he'd have been obedient. Remember me, he prays, and the Lord does. Strengthen me, and the Lord does. And the Lord allows him this vengeance. But oh, if he would have just followed the way of the Lord, he could have served the Lord and maybe avenged Israel of many, many more Philistines than he did. But nevertheless, Oh God, that I may be at once avenged, of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one in his right hand, the other with his left. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. 3,000 were up on the rooftop. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down. And I tell you what, this is very sad. It's very sad. His father, his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the burying place of Manoah, his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. Don't you know that was sad to go up there in the hearing of that temple being collapsed and those thousands of Philistines being killed and that word coming there into Israel, into Manoah's household and family? And they said, word got around that it was Samson that pulled it down. And they went up there and they looked through the rubble. They combed through the rubble to find their brother to take him home and bury him. Don't you know that was sad? That was sad. Why do we get weak, sick, and die? Sometimes it's because we follow after what we want in this old flesh and this old mind and this old heart. May the Lord help us in that. John chapter 9. John chapter 9. John chapter 9, verse number 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Who sinned, Lord? Somebody's got to be guilty here. We've seen this man when I was here at Jerusalem the last time, or when we were here before. I've seen this man at this place for years. He's been here in his place. That's the way, if I understand it right, it's the way it would be with the beggars and such as that. They would get them a place, and that would be their place. Their kin, their family, however, would get them there for the day, and they would beg. They would beg alms of the people. They pass by the man, and it gives us insight to what the disciples and what the Jews have been taught. If you're sick, If you're down and out, if you're poor, if you're on the wrong side of the tracks, you've done offended God somehow. You have to have sinned. Something has to be wrong. That was their thinking. Because after all, if you're good and right before God like we are, you have all kinds of money and all kinds of, camels and clothes and all that kind of thing, and your camels will be fleeless. And all those things. And so, I said, somebody had to have sinned. Lord, who sinned? This man or his parents? What's the Lord say? "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents." What? That's right. So neither one of them have sinned. This man has not sinned. How could he sin to be born blind? Okay. And then his parents, it could have been. I mean, they could have been drunkards, and she could have been expecting, and they went out having a high time, and she got hit in the belly, and the child was prematurely born, and that could have been, right? Things happen. In our day, women take drugs and abuse their bodies while they're carrying their babies and stuff like that, and the babies are affected, aren't they? That could have been, but the Lord said no. Parents didn't sin either. So there's something else going on here, fellas. There's something else going on here. Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest, shown forth in him. Manifest to show what God's going to do. That's the reason this man's been born blind. And he's been blind for years. He's been blind for decades. And the Lord's known about it and is going to take it and use it today. Isn't that something? You know, the Lord doesn't think about life the way we do, does he? He doesn't. And you know what? We'll be better off when we line up with the way he thinks about life. We'll be more at peace, won't we? We'll be more at ease. We'll be more at rest when we realize and lay our lives and lay our care and lay everything about ourselves and our families, our church. If we'll take that and lay that with the Lord, knowing he's all-powerful and he's in control, he knows what he's doing, he knows what he wants to accomplish in us, you know, we can have some settledness about us, can't we? We can. But we take it up ourselves. If we take it up ourselves, then we'll have anxiety and we sure won't have peace. He said that neither one is sin, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And he said it's daytime as long as I'm here. And I've got things to do. And I've got a witness to show forth. And when he had thus spoken, verse 6, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Don't you wonder how far of a trip it was to that pool? I don't know, was it across the street? Or was it on down there in the city? Did he get somebody of his kin that maybe looked in on him? Maybe he was there beside some shop or something that some of his kin worked at and they just checked on him every now and then. And the Lord put that clay on his eyes and said, go wash. And what'd the man do? Well, I don't know the way. I don't know how to get there. He found somebody to take him, didn't he? Maybe one of the disciples. Maybe one of the apostles went ahead and took him. No, they said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Which way's that? And one of them says, I'll take you. Takes him on down there and he gets down in that water and washes his eyes. And sure enough, he can see. He can see. And he had perfect vision. He didn't need glasses to correct it. He could see clearly. 20/20 or better, I would say. He said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. And the neighbors and his kin and all those that saw him and said, you can see. Said, no, that's not him. It's somebody else. He says, no, it is me. It is me. It's me. He said, well, how can you see? You've been blind all your life. What's happened? Isn't that the way we are? Are we curious? Yeah. He said, a man, verse 11, that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and received my sight. He said unto him, where is he? He said, I don't know. I don't know where he's at. So come on down here to the Pharisees. We've got to show them this. This is something. Surely they'll know about this. Surely they'll know about this man. They brought him to the Pharisees, verse 13, him that aforetime was blind. Uh-oh. And it was the Sabbath day. Some of those guys, they say, boy, I wish he'd quit healing on the Sabbath day. But the Lord was doing that for a reason. Because he's God. He made the Sabbath day. Remember the message this morning? He was there. He, seventh day, day of rest. This is my day. This is a day for people, and this is a day for people to rest and worship me. That's what God did. One of 7 days. We still follow that principle today. We use the first day of the week, but this is the Lord's day.
Right.
All day. It's His day. And it's for us to rest, to fellowship, and namely to worship Him. It's His day. It's His day. And He set it for that, and He's done very well in it. So they bring him to the Pharisees. It's the Sabbath day. He made the clay. You know, he did that work and opened his eyes. And verse number 15, and again the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. And he said unto them, "You put clay on my eyes, and I wash and do see." And they say, "This man's not of God because he doesn't keep the law." He's God. He can do what he wants to when he wants to. And that's what they refuse to see. That's what they're blinded to see. Verse 16, others said, they're in the middle. Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ always does, is you're either for Him or against Him. You're never on the fence. That's the way that it is. They said unto the blind, say unto the blind man, verse 17 again, "What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes?" Oh, he makes them riled. He said, "He's a prophet." Their veins pop out on their neck. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind. It's all a lie. It's all a setup, and that he received his sight, till they called his parents. And his parents said, "Yeah, he's our son. And we know he was born blind. But how he's got over that, you talk to him." Because what have the Pharisees done? "If you give any credence to this Jesus of Nazareth, we're throwing you out of the synagogue. You can't worship. You can't have the privilege of worship. You can't have the privilege of offering sacrifices. You can't do any of that." They said, "He's of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself," verse number 21 there at the end. Verse 22, "These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, "He's of age, ask him." And they called the man and said, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." And he answered, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. But one thing I know, that whereas as I was blind, now I see."
Amen.
That's the way it was when the Lord saved us, wasn't it? When the Lord saved you, "I was blind,
Amen,
but now I see."
Amen.
I don't know how he did it, but I know he did it to me. I know that he has saved me. He says,
"Amen,
I know that he has." And they said again to him again, there, verse 26, "What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and ye didn't hear it. Would ye therefore hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples?" Well, you want to follow him? I mean, he's getting serious with them. He said, "Are you going to follow him?" And they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." The man answered and said unto them, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes." What's he go on to say? Let's read that. We know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? He said, "You don't know where he's from. I believe where this man's coming from in this is he's saying, you all have been telling us all our lives that you know the way to God and you give us the instruction to God and you know about everything that is God. And now this guy comes along doing something that there is no record in the Scripture of anyone being born blind, being healed by any prophet ever. And he's done that. And you don't know where he's from." That's what he said. Herein is a marvelous thing. It's a marvel. You guys have told us, I've heard from you all my life that you know the Scripture, you know the way to God, you know how to serve God, and you don't know where this fellow's come from, having done such a miracle as this. Listen to their answer. He goes on to say, verse 33, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they got a hold of him and they pitched him out of there. They're tired of hearing it. Because you know why? Because it's the truth. That's why. It got too close to the bone. It got too close to revealing them and telling them. They denied the Lord. Verse 35. This man, having been healed, and not having been saved yet, I don't believe. Maybe he has been. Maybe he has been, but I don't think so. But this man, having been touched by the Lord and having been healed, has been a mighty witness this day and to those Pharisees, to those that religious elite that day, at that time when the Lord wanted it. Why was this man born blind? That the works of God may be made manifest in him. That the works of God might be made manifest. A rock solid witness to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Who is he? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. That's where I believe he was saved. I'll not argue with it or fuss about it. But I believe that's when he saw, quote unquote, saw Jesus. Amen. Dost thou believe? Where is he? It's been a great day for me. I'm ready. I want him. Where is he? Where is he? He said, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. You that are here and not saved tonight, could you see the Lord through faith? Do you hear the Lord talking to you about your sin and about your need and about him being the only way for the salvation of your soul? Will you believe in Christ? Will you repent and believe in Christ? And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And that's what salvation will do to you. It'll cause you to worship your Lord and Savior. And Jesus said, for judgment I'm coming to this world, that they which see not might see. That's what happened, huh? Blind man physically could see because of the Lord. Blind man spiritually could see because of the salvation of the Lord. Amen? That's the reason he came, that they which are blind might see. For judgment, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Those Pharisees and those ones that they took him down there to, they just wouldn't receive it, would they? They wouldn't accept it, wouldn't believe it. They would rest against the Word of God. Don't we see that today? People buck, fight, quarrel, fuss, say but against what God says in His Word, rather than just taking it and receiving it, rather than just believing it, that it's so. And you know what? They say in that, when the Word of God comes to, they say, no, I really know the answer. What God says in His Word, it's not the answer. Isn't that what a man says when he says but? Yeah, I know it says that, but, right? That's what men, women, boys, and girls that do that said, yeah, I know it says that there. It's plain. It does say it. You're right. It says it right there in black and white. But, huh? Yeah. Said they know the answer. They know the answer better than God knows the answer. They say they can see, but the Lord says they're made blind in it. That they which might see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and they said unto him, are we blind also? You talking about us? You talking about us? Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin like this man I just saved. The Lord said, dost thou believe? He said, I'm ready. Show him to me, and I'm ready. I want to believe. Isn't that what he said to the man? He found him, dost thou believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord? Where is he? Where is he that I might believe on him? Verse 41, Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. If you admit that you do need help, you do need a Savior, you do need sight, that you are blind, then I'd cause you to see. But what's he going to say? But now you say, we see. We got it together. Everything's good. No problem here. No vision problem here. Look at that Jesus of Nazareth. A prophet? A Messiah? No. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. They lacked repentance, didn't they? They lacked repentance. Why do we get sick, weak, or die? Or in the case of this man, and the Lord working in him, I just couldn't pass up this occasion. Why is it that a man would be born blind and have such an infirmity for decades? Why is it that the Lord might allow sickness or even cause sickness to come upon us? Or even in our death? Why is it that it might be the case? Verse number 3, that the works of God should be made manifest in us. Are you ready for the works of God to be made manifest in you? It'll take a deficit for it to be manifested, because the Lord's power to be manifested, we've got to be brought to a point of being weak. We've got to be brought and be in a situation where we lack in ability and power and wherewithal or whatever it is. We've got to be there so then the Lord's power and strength can shine. It's got to be that way. It's the only way that it can. It's the only way that it can. Hebrews chapter 12, quickly. I know I'm long, but take a look at this. We're going to add this scripture to the mix. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 5. And ye have forgotten, hereafter considering about Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, verse 5 of Hebrews 12, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Bottom line. And we've told in these messages that the whole range of chastisement can run from that still small voice that speaks to us and says, Jim, you know that's not right. Jim, you know I don't like that. Jim, you know I've got something for you to do. That still small voice of the Lord speaking to us. If you're saved, you know about that voice. You know about that voice. It can run that range from all the way from that still small voice to the Lord taking us out. I can become so rebellious and sinful against my Heavenly Father and against my Lord that He take me out of this life. It can be. But the Lord says, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Verse 7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Is there anybody exempt? No. No one is exempt. No one is exempt from chastisement. No child of God is exempt from chastisement of the Lord. Even when we have an occasion, when we're confronted with something in the world, some wickedness, say, in the media or that, and see the first look, the first sight of whatever it is that's wicked, say, if it's something that's a sight thing, the first sight of it is knowing that it's there. You know what? The next look back is sin. Hear that? The first is the knowledge that it's there, to turn away from it and to eschew it. The second look back, that's sin. That's sin. And so when we see that and we turn away and the Lord says, don't look at it, there it is. And we look at it, or we go ahead and we look at it again, and the Lord says, you shouldn't have been doing that. As an example. Yeah, that's that still small voice. Is there any son that does not receive that rebuke, that chastisement? For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, verse 6, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? There is not a son that he does not chastise. Why? Because we still do sin. We still do fail. But we should pursue not to. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, it's reinforced again, then are you bastards and not sons. Born not knowing who your father is. That's what that is. And that word is used, that word bastards is used as in cussing and swearing and stuff today, but that's what it means. You don't know who your father is. And the children of God do know who their father is. We are sons. Furthermore, as an example, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? You know why? My daddy made mistakes in correcting me. Not many, but some. He got some things wrong. I've gotten some things wrong with my kids. The Lord never gets anything wrong, does he? Does he? He never does. He never makes an error. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they barely for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. Why do we get weak, sick, and sometimes die? Because of the chastening of the hand of the Lord upon his children. All of it being for our profit. Well, Brother Jim, dying doesn't seem to be too much profit. Yeah, when you think about it from the standpoint of getting so wicked and wayward as a child of the Lord, and the Lord go ahead and take us out of here before we would sin even more against him and blaspheme his holy name more. If we got off that way, wouldn't it be better that there would be less sin and wickedness and blasphemy against our Heavenly Father to our account? Yeah. Yeah. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Examine yourselves, as it says in 2 Corinthians. Make our calling and election sure, because chastisement will come upon the people of God and the children of the Lord. And in that whole range that we've mentioned, and I trust that you know about that, if there is no chastisement, are you a son? Are you saved? What a terrible, terrible thing. I don't want to cause anyone to doubt their salvation unless there's reason to doubt salvation. Okay? I know what it is to doubt salvation. I know what it is to make a false profession. I know what that is. Oh, but wouldn't it be terrible to die from the pew of a church and not be saved? And trusting in something else other than the Lord Jesus Christ and go out into hell for eternity not being saved. I love you. I want good things for each and every one. For you that are here tonight not saved, you need to repent and believe and trust in Jesus Christ. Have salvation through Him. Receive Him. Receive the Lord's salvation on His terms. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Amen? What God says.